So I would say hallelujah to that. Thank you, Ryan, because I spent the entirety of the week last week on runs and driving in my car just worshiping Jesus for the truth and reality from the hymn we sang last weekend that we are before the throne of the living God, faultless and declared and made whole by Jesus, standing before him. And I just have been moved to worship all week. And then you bring another song. So it's going to be 2 weeks of standing faultless before the throne of Jesus, which is preceding about infinity, of standing faultless before the throne of God through the grace of Christ and through the wonder of his mercy, which is new every day and is moving right now toward us. And so could we just seek to build some glorious movements on this earth that reflect the eternal, consummate movement of Jesus. If you would join with me, I would love to bring closure to a series of thoughts and an opening to the freedom of the Spirit of God to have his creativity move among us as we have pondered the truth of Nehemiah. So if you want to turn to the book of Nehemiah, I am going to ask your forgiveness right now because I'm going to read a lot of scripture from the book of Nehemiah. And how about this, heads up, we can make it like a mini Nehemiah Bible drill. And I will give you the passage before I read it. And it will also show up on the screen. And then for those of you that do the Bible on your phone, I'm so sad for your non-Bible drill experience. And you will thrillingly just get there more quickly than some of us. I was listening to one of my Canadian friends on a podcast, and she started to amplify some thoughts, not out of Nehemiah, but really from the heart and life of Jesus. But I thought that it was very much stoked in the heart of Nehemiah as well. And she said something profound. And so before I bring closure to a series of thoughts, I would like to share this with you as a church. This is kind of how I wrote it. I was out on a run when she was talking, so I may butcher her brilliant thought. But basically, this is true of us. Nehemiah teaches us that we will have to go out of our way if we're going to walk in the way of Christ. As I listened to that, it unfolded for me in a series of movements and cries of oppression in our current state of our nation and the globe. And what her point was this. You're not going to sit in the comfort of your own lifestyle, the currency of where you move about, and truly impact the world. We're not going to sit on the south end of Jack's in our nice stable networks and truly impact the world. You're going to have to make movements that are intentional in your life. You're going to make way for Jesus to be glorified if you're going to live in the way of Jesus. And so Nehemiah, just to just tell you why, to me that resonates with the reality of Nehemiah, is that he made way for God to gain glory because he went to a people who were his and yet to a place where he had never been, that was 800 miles from him, and he left a place of extraordinary comfort to say, Lord, our people are in disgrace. Your name, your glory, and your renown are the very essence and desire of my soul. And so I am going to move out of my own personal way, my own personal modalities, and I am going to move in the way of the living God so that we might do something that is glorious. And perhaps, just perhaps, God, you will gain more glory on this earth. And so I realized over the last 4 weeks that we are easily capable of walking through another Bible study without it having the transcendent effect of Jesus steeping himself in our lives and mobilizing us for the glory. So if you didn't write it down, I will mention it again. Nehemiah teaches us that we will have to go out of our way if we will walk in the way of Jesus. And I would love for you to ponder that as much as God has planted it in my heart. If I had unlimited time, which I guess we do, but if I had unlimited time, I would unpack it in how I heard it, because it was extraordinarily controversial, as was Jesus. When he just talked about the cry of the heart and God's response to the cry of oppression around us and the cry of needs around us, that's what drew Nehemiah in, was just asking questions, hearing needs, and then saying, God, this isn't someone else's responsibility. This is mine. And so here we go on this adventure for your glory. There's a guy that I enjoy. I'm not trying to line up in every way with Bob Goff, but I really like Bob Goff. If you don't, I'm sorry for you. And Bob Goff is writing some extraordinarily fun books where he's got Love Does. It's rolled out a few years ago. And then his latest is, I'm terrible at book titles. I think something like Everybody Always, or again, I am so sorry, I'm terrible at book titles. But it's Bob's just this guy who's walking about saying, and I've had the chance to hear him speak a few times, and he's just walking about saying, I don't think you can lose in expressing the love of God in Christ. And I don't think you can lose in being about the love of Jesus and walking about in very tangible ways. And so some of his adventures, which are quite extraordinary to read, if you want to read an interesting book on what love does, read Bob. And Bob has become a part of the Ugandan consul out of his love of God and just expressing that love in practical ways. And I thought he was very, very practical when he shared this story of how we'll have to go out of our way at times to show the love of God. Bob's kind of fun. I have a picture of him if you haven't seen it. Bob's kind of hope as he walks about the earth is, that's Bob right there, just hanging out in Uganda, just hoping that there will be extraordinary stories of God's grace that are lifted out of the rubble. And at one point he shared, as he was talking this week, I was listening to him talk, and he said, you know, here was a situation that I had to kind of move into this place of love that is extraordinarily profound. And I would suggest to you that Nehemiah moved out of the love of his people and the love of God. And so Bob was saying the same thing. Because I served on the Ugandan Council, I had to sit in a trial and serve as the lawyer for one of the local witch doctors. And so that's not an unusual thing in Uganda, although it's extraordinarily unusual for there to be legal movement against them, and much less for him to sit in a case that was ultimately going to result in the death penalty. And so Bob said, it's really easy to respond to evil with evil, or to respond to the victory we had in that case, which is a very temporal victory, with just saying, running some laps around Uganda and saying, we've won, we're victorious. But he did what I think Jesus does when he finds places of disgrace. He did what Jesus taught when he said, I want you to be a people who move in love, who move with passion, who move with determination in this world, who move with a zeal for the sake of the kingdom. I want you to move not in the places that are easy, because it's really easy to love those who are easily lovable. It's really easy most of the time to love those near to you, but it's really challenging to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. And so Bob just kind of told a story how he fleshed that out as he finished with this trial. He thought, how would I respond in a manner that just demonstrates the love of God in Christ? And because he's the consul general, he could respond in this way. He made an all call for every witch doctor in the nation of Uganda together in a mandatory gathering, which was quite lovely and quite beautiful. And so in that mandatory gathering, he just started with them in this way. Tell me what you need. This was several years back, and Bob said, what they begin to share is, we can't read, we can't write, we need education. And so Bob just said, why not? So 1,000-plus witch doctors in the nation of Uganda began a school, and he said, you know, it's really a challenge for those who put shivers up and down your spine to stand in the middle of them and say, what do you need, and how can I serve you, and how can we take a place of disgrace and move it into a place where God can be glorified? So he said, so we started a school. And our school's graduation is beautiful and powerful, but what's most powerful is that the only textbooks that we use are the scripture and the book Love Does. So 1,000, he said, you should be there at our graduations. I have a picture of one of the graduations coming up on the screen. He said, there are these wildly insane affairs where we're just throwing things into the wind, throwing the love of God up in the wind. And I would say this is a great Bob Goff story, except I've been with our missionary friend, his name is Mike Snyder, in Haiti in the same way. I went every day for about 9 straight days with Mike to the leading witch doctor in the city of Cabaret. We would unspool the around her leg extraordinary burn. We would unspool the bandage. We would spool her leg back up, and we would have these conversations that were glorious. And how do we go after the places of disgrace and hurt and enemies, if you would like to label them that way, with the love of God in Christ? We go after them with humility, with servitude, and with the passion of the love of God in Christ. If you want to move as Nehemiah moved, you will have to move and go out of your way if you're going to move into the way of Jesus. You will move into the territory of those who don't share common ground with you and who you may even deem currently today as enemies. And you may start asking this question if you want to fulfill the will of Jesus. How can I serve you? What do you need? Because it's a whole lot easier and better for us to be right than it is for us to love. But if you want to move in the way of Nehemiah, you move in the way of love. And I wrote this sentence. A single act of courage is often the catalyst for the extraordinariest response that leads to God's greatest glory. When Hananiah, this is Nehemiah 1:2, when Hananiah, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, this was the movement for him. I just questioned them about Jerusalem. I just started to ask, what would a group of people who are in a place of disgrace need? And I wrestled with those questions and they led me. And if you're going to ask questions about the needs of those around you, you will need endurance. It's not talent, vision, and I'm going backwards for those of you who have been here for a few weeks. I'm kind of highlighting to get to today. It is not solely talent, vision, or reward. You and I will need endurance to move forward for the sake of the gospel. Here's Nehemiah in the 6th chapter, the 3rd verse, where he just looks at a group of people who are doing everything they can to pull him away. And they have used multiple strategies to pull him away. And if you could just settle this in your life, I am doing important work and cannot come down. That was a friend of mine who taught me a lot about endurance. That was her life verse. And when she just would look at people and they would say, I want to distract you and move you off, I am sorry, I don't have time for you. I am not coming down with a sword in hand and trowel in the other. We are advancing the cause of Jesus. And so I can't come down. I'm sorry, you are troubled. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you, is how Nehemiah responded. We move forward, as we shared last week, when our hope for the future is greater than our stories of the past. We move forward when our hope for the future is greater than our stories of the past. And I stand as a person principally just centered in the age of having historical moments that God did great things, and I just kind of want to go, do it again. And I have to lean into this. God, those stories shaped me for this moment, but the story you're writing is a story of this day, for your glory in this day, and my hope for this day and days ahead. God, it is rising up within me. That is what is a mobilizer for the people of God. This was built out of Nehemiah, just looking and just aspiring to the past. God, you're a covenant God, which means you moved in covenant in the past and you will move in covenant in this day. And God, you are moving in covenant in days ahead. We move forward when our hope for the future is greater than our hope for the past. And we do this because our sons and daughters are at stake. It's what Nehemiah pled for. Go and battle at the front, at the gate for your family. We vision for us is the ability to just paint the pictures of the frames that are the future frames. In fact, I left the empty one over here. It's one thing to hold up pictures and say, don't you remember when? But it's another thing, visionaries, people who have this passion for the things of God, the Nehemiahs of this room, to be able to say, there's a picture of what God is doing, and we're standing in the rubble, but I am putting my hands in the middle of it, lifting it up, holding it up, and wondering what He is going to piece together. And Nehemiah did that and painted the picture, and ultimately the byproduct was this. The wall was completed, Nehemiah 6, verses 15 and 16 say. The wall was completed in 52 days on the 25th month of Elul. When all of our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated. They lost their confidence, for they realized, and I love this for all of us Nehemiahs in the room, the task had been accomplished by our God. That's an extraordinary sentence, which would bother us if we're not looking and singing, Christ, you are the Lord. You are the cornerstone. You are the visionary. You are the heart. You are what stokes my soul. And so, God, at the end of the day, here's what I long for, to be a catalyst for the end product, which is this: you gain great glory as I make my way through this earth. And there will be few, if any, who will sit around and look at what we have done in 52 days, which, by the way, is miraculous, and will say, you know, let's throw a party for Nehemiah. This was a moment when they said, let's honor God. And they began, which we will get to in Nehemiah 8, with shouts of hallelujah. And there was Yoda in that room. It was beautiful. It was powerful, and it was worship. So we're changing the world around us. These are all sentences I've shared the last 3 weeks by picking up rubble and wondering, what will God do with this? How will He put these pieces together so that this is a mosaic of the grace of God? And the thing that I shared last week that has moved my heart so very deeply is, it's not necessarily my responsibility every time to be the person who's painting the picture. It's just my responsibility and privilege to sometimes be that person, but at other times pick up rocks, someone else's vision, and help to build that wall so that God gains glory. That's the beauty and wonder of being a part of the body of Christ. Is that God has filled us with His creativity and His wonder. And when we are a people who build a wall, I have 3 thoughts for today. It opens doors for many. In Nehemiah, the 7th chapter, it's just a phenomenal chapter. I would love for you to just read it and celebrate. Read the names and just have Hallel moments. Read the names and have Yada moments where you're just celebrating God's grace. Because here's what I believe happens when we are moving with God and He's glorified. The doors are open for many for whom they were prior closed. Look, I love this just fragment of a sentence in the 7th chapter, the 6th verse of the book of Nehemiah. Each of them returned to Jerusalem and to Judea, and they returned to his own town. They returned to the place where they belonged the entirety of the time. They returned with the fullness of who God is and what He was doing. Each were able to come home. God's ultimate intent for Israel was to establish them as a light, to say to others around them, you may find a home here. There is a light among the nations that is amplifying the living God Himself. Isaiah 49:6 says it this way, I will make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. They were there to serve God as a constant reminder of the power of God, the wonder of God, the presence of God. And when God does a beautiful work, a 52-day type work, people are left just saying, everyone is left just saying in the vicinity, our God is a great and glorious God. And as you read this chapter 7, feel free to worship. Look how many return home. The worship leaders, which this room is full of them right now in this room, the worship leaders who were raised up to elevate the name of the living God and to just celebrate what God has done among the people of God, to welcome wanderers home. I met a guy named Michael Ketterer this week, and actually about a month ago. If you follow one of my social networks feeds, you met him as well. He's a guy that I just kind of met via a story on a social network. Michael Ketterer is a nurse. He's a nurse who does emotional and well-being pediatric therapy. I love that. I save this for today because he's a dad. One of the first things he said just moved my spirit. He's the dad of 6, and he's a foster dad. And so as he started to tell his story, it just unfolded. And here's one of the things he said in his opening. You'll get to see it in just a minute. Michael said these words, when you're only surviving, you can't dream. And you and I, as we take on this privilege and responsibility of welcoming many home, we have the joy of stepping into the rubble and providing a place where many can dream. And there are people in this room, obviously, but there's also people that surround us who are lacking in their capacity to dream because of the brokenness around them. And you and I have the privilege of stepping into that rubble and saying, because I am dreaming, you will as well. And it welcomes many home. I was watching this story unfold, and it was a beautiful story. And he's also a Golden Buzzer winner on America's Got Talent. So it's not that I know Michael that personally. I just watched this and thought, what a Father's Day story. But more importantly, what a Nehemiah story of God's faithfulness as we put our hands in the rubble and we provide opportunity to build something that not only fulfills the dream of God's glory, but allows others to dream and impact as well. Meet Michael and just enjoy the story from America's Got Talent.
Hello. How are you? Nervous? Okay. I'm a good man. My name is Michael Ketterer. Where you go? I'm that happened, especially because my children came out of foster care, when you're surviving, you can't dream. And that has been one of the most rewarding things, is providing them with a home and a safe environment where they're free to dream. And so, I'm here because I want to show them that if they're bad thing for that dream, then nothing is impossible for them. Okay, my boy, this is a roller.
I'm not gonna leap the metaphor too much, but I'm looking for a well done, good and faithful. And it's Father's Day, and so dads, when you dream and move into the way of Christ, it will cause you to move out of your own way at times, and inconvenience your life, so that others are free to dream. Happy Father's Day. It's a good day for us, followers of Jesus. It will cause you to move out of your way of comfort and step into lives so that you can ultimately stand on a stage that shares God's greatest glory and good and hear well done. Because when you're only surviving, you can't dream. And there are many around us that are only surviving. But we have the joy of stepping in, and it is a joy. Stepping into the rubble and providing a place where many can dream, and it will set our gaze on heaven. The glorious conclusion of God-ordained vision is God Himself. Just say that one more time and move toward closure. The glorious conclusion of God-ordained vision is God. The powerful thing about Nehemiah is that there are no overt miracles in this story. Granted, we can go with 52 days. It's pretty miraculous. There's no parting of seas, no manna falling from heaven, no person being healed, just diligent work, good leadership, impassioned hearts, and the touch of God. It's a group of people who are saying, we're going to put our hand to the plow and the trowel. We're going to uphold the sword. We are going to endure, and we will see God glorified. And it will be the gaze lifted to God Himself and His glory. And surely this was God will be the clarion call. We've read that scripture already. It was done in 52 days. And at the end of that day, surely this was God. Surely there's none but the Lord that is left. God's transferred the responsibility that He gave to Israel to be His people among His people. He has given that light to the church and to us as followers of Jesus. You are, Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, the light of the world. You're a city situated on a hill and it can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. And what's their purpose? It is to say, God, praise you, your name, your glory, your renown. It is the very joy of who we are. It causes them to rise up and reach one conclusion, one inexplicable conclusion, only God. And that's my prayer for us as a church as we make our way through this place, that we are a people who have moved out of our own way, moved out of our own situations, and are moving into the way of Jesus and stepping into the places of rubble. And when the work is being done and the work is completed, and we have lifted trembling holy hands to God, and we have said, hallelujah, we hear these words, it is God's great glory, it is God's great good. And we see Him now. Praise the Lord. I think as we mobilize, we just begin to pray this prayer. Father, let my light so shine before others that they see your good works. God, let them see it. Could that become a prayer of ours? God, we would pray that your light would move so clearly through us that they would see your good works, and the amplification of that would be your glory in this earth. Because that's what happens. It moves us to open doors for many, to set our gaze on heaven, and it spawns an awakening to heaven on earth. There's no goading from Nehemiah at the conclusion of this. I want to read from Nehemiah 8 and pray and invite us to do the same. There's no pressure for the people to get together. There's no, let's move this Sunday and we want you to be there and we're going to push this on to you. There's no priest that they're responding to. The people in Nehemiah 8 leave their homes and villages and they begin to gather in the square, and there's an impromptu meeting that is going on with them. God has so touched in their midst that when the worship pastor starts to teach of Hallel, and they are just sitting and going, what are you talking about? We have already had that rising up in our hearts. Our response, Brother Ryan, our response as you lead us in worship, our response is out of this evidence of our lives the last 6 days. We have, hallelujah, seen Jesus at work. He has moved in spirit and in power. And when you share that teaching, we're sorry to tell you, but we're already there. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. It was an impromptu gathering of the followers of the living God who simply said the outward response that we want to give is to release a taste of heaven on this earth, which is the Lord's prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth here as it is going on in heaven. And so when they see God at work, their natural response was to go to the square and to shout. And what was the, there was like a weird ending to that definition too. Yeah, I'm testing you right now. It's sitting right here so I can actually read it. It's, I don't know. Yeah, there. I mean, you don't have to ask me to be clamorously foolish. I'm good at it. Listen to what he said. Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the law. They asked him to, and he just read it to them. This is Nehemiah 8, 1 through 4. The response of the miracle is that all the people gathered at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. And on the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding. And while he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it. Listen, he read out of it from daybreak until noon. Pastor likes that part. He read it before the men, the women, those who could understand, all the people, they were listening. They were attentive to the book of the law. And the scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. And they for hours stood and they listened to Ezra. And notice their response. In Nehemiah 8, 5 through 6, Ezra opened the book in the full view of all the people. Since he was elevated above everyone as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord. He is a great God. And with their hands uplifted, this is the Hebrew word that Ryan has taught us for the last 3 weeks, yada, with their hands lifted high, they all said with one voice, amen, so be it. You are the great and glorious God. Amen. We praise you, Lord. And then their next response was a proper response to the greatness of God. They knelt low with humility and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They wept as this was read. They were awakened to the reality of their spiritual condition. This was a biblical awakening. An awakening of the people of God to the presence of God and to the wonder of God. Would you, might you do that among us, Lord? Perhaps, Jesus, as we bend low before you and ask that only you gain glory in us. And the attention, my last thought on the screen today, is the attention shifted from a vision of a rebuilt wall to the author of that vision, God Himself. And may Mandarin gather on a regular basis as a people who are experiencing the Word of God for the people of God, so that God Himself is glorified. And may we gather with our praises and our worship. May we bend with humble knee before the living God. And may we rise up with cries of amen and hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to you, Lord, on high. And may what sifts away in our worship as private worship and as corporate worship, may what sifts away be the same as John the Baptist, as he said, as I see God for who he is, I am decreasing. And who is left standing in the room? None but Jesus. None but you, Lord. None but you. God in this scriptural text captures the undivided attention of His people. And I would pray that that would be true of us today and in days ahead as we walk as a community of worshipers with Jesus at our center. As I prepare to pray and to sing, I asked Ryan to sing a specific song. It's an old chorus. But Susan and I had the chance to camp. I think I camped with you, Ryan, in fact, on this trip. But in 1999 or 2000, one of those 2 years, we sat fasting for 3 or 4 days in Memphis, Tennessee. And Ryan, at that gathering, they actually built a stand. And for the 40 days prior, just read scripture over the field. This is a gathering of a fasting gathering of the Passion Movement. And we just simply worshiped Jesus as his scripture was poured over us. And Chris Tomlin wrote this song, and it's really not new. So Chris Tomlin took Nehemiah 8 and wrote the scripture. And it's just the biblical response to the glory and the wonder of God. It just has a simple refrain. Our worship team can come and pray, and then we're just going to sing the song of the people of Israel at this point in time. As they stood, Lord, would you pray with me? As they stood and lifted their hands and just cried out of your great glory and your great wonder. Jesus, I pray for us in this room. So many important things have been shared over the last 4 weeks. I pray for us that you would draw into our hearts, into our minds, into our soul, what you long for us in this moment of response to you and who you are, of response of obedience, of response to the way of Jesus. God, I pray that we would stand and kneel and move with holy hands and hearts as we do have a bit of wonder among us about what you plan to do in the rubble around us. God, we are infinitely grateful for the walls that you have built as a result of the gathering of this body of believers, and we thank you. With the steadfastness of heart, we declare your glory, Lord, and tell you thank you. But God, we stand in more rubble again, and we look to you, and we ask, I wonder what you want to do and what picture you will paint in days ahead that will give you greatest glory and good in this earth. And so with trembling hands, and Lord, I pray with some knees bent and hearts bent, we lift holy hands and we kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. We do close our services just singing. Singing is an expression of our core. We have an altar that is open should you desire to just come and kneel and let your song be a prayer lifted before God. We do have some of our pastors who gather at the front. If you would like to hear your name lifted before the Lord, it is our joy and privilege to pray for you. You are welcome to bypass us straight into the altar, or you are welcome to pause before us and allow us the honor of praying. We also invite you to sing, to revel, to rest, to pray, to worship, to move into the way of Jesus in this moment. Would you join with me? Would you stand? Would you kneel? Would you move forward? Would you worship?